We're going to be talking about the power of the cross again. We're in a series. We're going to continue this on. Giselle is speaking. Giselle, wave your hand for Mother's Day. And Judah's going to be her support. He's raising his hand too. So we're excited about that. And then at the very last Sunday of May, we're doing church at your house. So Memorial Day weekend, we won't have church on a Sunday. We might meet at a restaurant and eat and just hang out together. We're not sure. But the Sunday before that, the last Sunday that I share on the cross, we're going to talk about the joy and laughter of the cross. So that's going to be interesting, and it's going to be really good. The last couple messages, I got to say, have been really quite good. So if you missed last Sunday especially, go listen to last Sunday. The Sunday before that was really good, but last Sunday really, I think, drove home some of the stuff about the cross that we've missed. You know, the more I study, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, the more you study a topic, the more you know that you don't know. So you can talk to somebody about something, but then you go and you can sound smart to them, and then you go study that something, and you realize there's a bazillion books on that topic, and you could actually study something all your life and still just get a glimpse of it. We know that with the human body, how little we know about the human body is amazing, what we don't know and what we can't diagnose in the body, let alone in your mind and your emotions, right? And so the scripture is that same way. And I recognize that even in praying, as I'm studying the Bible and praying what I'm learning and praying for myself over the cross over my life, for the blood of Jesus over my life, that I don't even have the language to express to myself what the cross means, let alone to express to someone else. So I'm hoping that you guys are hearing something deeper than just words. And I actually want to start right now and just pray right here so that the Holy Spirit would open our spiritual eyes and ears. Because we really struggle. We really struggle a lot with listening to the deeper things of the Spirit. We get distracted by a lot of things. We get distracted by different usage of words or different things like that. And I want us to really hear what God is saying. So just go ahead and pray. So Father, we say this morning, we just declare this morning, we speak out, and I do, and who all here, you can speak out just in your own way and in your mind. We speak out and we say and we declare that we want more than knowing something, that we want to experience someone, that we want to do more than learn about something so that we can be clever or that we can know more, because there's no power in knowing something. We've got to know someone. So help us with that. Help us get over ourselves. Help us get over our own doctrine, our own protection, our own ways of thinking, so that we can hear and be engaged in your word in very clear, real ways. Just help us to really pinpoint what you're speaking to us this morning about your cross, about your son, about the blood of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to read just one scripture this morning. It's 1 Corinthians 1. And I'm going to use several scriptures at the end. And it's one of those things you might need to, again, you might need to go read some of these scriptures, like all of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. At least a good portion of it to be able to follow. I'm speaking out of that. I'm speaking out of Colossians and Romans and Hebrews, and I'll share some of that at the end. But 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, in verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. And I'm going to teach on that scripture on why the cross and why the crucifixion and why salvation has to be both foolish and weak. And we've covered a little bit of that in the foolish and weak, and we say that. What does that actually mean? And I'm going to talk this morning about the power of the cross. But I want to give in my introduction, I usually have like about three things I want to say. This first part, I want to talk about the why the cross is powerful. Why does the cross have any power at all? What does it mean when we say the cross has power? Why? How did it get that power? Why does it have power? And some of you will have we'll know some of this, but a lot of it you won't have put it together is that this is why it's powerful. And so this is my introduction. So there's three parts of my introduction. Last week I didn't get through my message, but that's okay. The cross becomes powerful for the simplest reason that we can find is because a obedient, perfect Jesus who was fully God and who was fully man died a brutal death on the cross. He had to be God, he had to be human, and the death had to be brutal. So we know that. He had to be a Jew, he had to be perfect, and going to the cross had to be willing. Unlike the sacrificial lambs that bleated all the way there, knowing, you know, animals sense when they're going to be sacrificed. They know. Our dog, I took our dog, our big 78, 80-pound dog who's 13 years old, to the groomer, and he knows he's going somewhere he doesn't want to go. He walks in like this, his shoulders are down, and then they have a little gate. They say, "Come on, Dakota," and I have to either walk in with Dakota or I have to push Dakota into that little gate and then into the glass doors where the grooming is because he doesn't want to go, and it's hard to pull 80 pounds. So usually I get him and I lead him in, but Jesus had to go in obedient. So those are just some things that we know, and it had to perfectly fulfill this death. For this to mean everything and for it to gain power, it had to fulfill all the elements of the story of the Passover Supper. Of the time when during the plagues, I'm being plagued by this bad microphone cord here. We know it had that Passover when God was going to come as one of the 10 plagues. He was going to kill the firstborn of every family, the firstborn son, and the Israelites put on above their door, they put on blood of the lamb. It had to fulfill that picture. It had to fulfill that picture completely. It also had to fulfill the picture of Israel, because it's not just, okay, you're saved. It's also now you're rescued out of that land. So it also had to fulfill the Israelites leaving Egypt and going across the Red Sea and going through the desert and going into the Promised Land. So it gains its power from these elements right here. That's one way it gains its power. And embedded in that is a second way it gains its power is that it had to be brutal, I said. It had to be horrific. And it's easy for us to gloss over the death that Jesus had. Because while we can watch, you know, zombies eating people on TV or somebody getting shot 25 times with a gun, we don't like certain elements of violence to happen. Did you know you can watch a movie, it's really fascinating, and somebody gets shot like 24 times. It's all slow motion. And then, you know, 30 minutes later, somebody kills a dog and you never see the dog being killed. Because our sensibilities is that we can kill on TV, we can kill humans, but we don't want to kill animals on TV. We're like horrified about those things. But there's a gap that we have when it comes to the death of our Savior, that the cross had to strip Jesus of his humanity. It had to appear that he was less than human. And the cross was a perfect instrument to strip somebody of their humanity. They were brutalized. He was whipped down to where his organs were quite possibly exposed. You wouldn't have recognized him as a human. The cross for Rome was so horrible that you wouldn't say the cross or crucifixion in polite company. It was reserved for murderers and typically traitors to the country, people who were fighting against Rome. But it had to be brutal. And I had a picture in my head. So we see crucifixion. We see a nice cross. I mean, I've got several crosses. I've had friends give me cross. One's out of nails, and it's super cool. You know, back in the 90s when it was cool to wear a leather strap with something on it, I wore it, but I don't wear it anymore, but I still have several crosses. But when we think cross, we think it's pretty nice, it's pretty clean. You see somebody, you know, in a passion play, and they might have a little bit of blood and the crown of thorns on and something here, and they put them up, and he's up there, and it's like it's dramatic because the music, but the lighting's perfect, the sound's perfect, the air's 72 degrees in here. And it's just right. But it was so obscene that you wouldn't say the word crucifixion. I'm going to give you an image. So if you're real sensitive to imagery, you might want to like close your ears right now. It would be like walking in a dinner conversation. We're all together having a nice dinner conversation. We're dressed up. We're at the table. We're eating some good food. And somebody started a story with, hey, the other day I walked into my house and my dog was dead. I mean, my dog was laying in the corner whimpering and it wasn't dead yet, but rats were eating it. Yeah, that response right there is just a minor part of the response people had when you said crucifixion. He was beat on for hours and hours and hours and mocked by the Roman soldiers, quite possibly going from group of guys to group of guys to group of guys being beat. And he had to be brutalized. He had to be treated like a criminal. He had to be dehumanized. He was dehumanized. He was stripped of his humanity. He'd already given up his godness except for within himself. He didn't call down any legions of angels to solve any problems that he was having at that point. To call it a problem is kind of an odd thing. They made him naked. They cursed him. They mocked him. They put on a crown of thorns. And then they put on the sign that said King of the Jews, mocking him. They put him right in a pathway where several different populations would walk by that morning to see him. They did the highest, biggest publicity position where they could. And this is why it had to be so violent, because the cross, I'll call it the cross since we're teaching on the cross, but you can thank Jesus or you can thank God, but he was bringing heaven to earth. He was inserting and he was living out a kingdom reality while he was alive that he wanted us to be able to live out, but he knew that there was already a kingdom present, a violent kingdom that dehumanized humanity. In how we treat each other, in how we live, and how we talk, and how we fight wars. And he was coming in, and he was coming in, and he had to insert himself in a powerful way, but he had to insert himself where he looked like a loser, where he looked like he was unwise. And it looks like for a long time, 3 days is a long time, when it's your teacher and your friend and somebody who's taught you everything, somebody that's grown you up in the Lord, but he inserts himself into a kingdom that's already present and it's already there, and there's violence. And there's violence that takes place every time God wants you to change your life and to change your way of thinking. There's violence. You might not know it because you don't experience it. You might not know it because you've got that belief system so strong and so pushed out there. And you believe, nope, miracles don't happen anymore. Nope, God doesn't speak to people anymore. Nope, this doesn't happen. Nope, and it's so far out there. And if you would just allow, if you would allow the cross to touch that area, if you would reach out to touch the hem of the garment of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and something would change in that area. But it takes violence to change things. It takes violence to change the direction you're going in. You know, the whole law of whatever, when you roll a, if everything's all equal, you roll a bowling ball, it's going to go in the same direction, the same speed if there's no friction, forever. And it has to do what? It has to be hit with equal or opposite force to change any direction. That's a violent force. And the cross is a violent force in our lives, in history, in the very earth that it's set into. And it's meant to be continued, and we're supposed to remember that so that we can operate and walk in the victory that comes through the cross right here. But the power is tied to how Jesus wins that, how God wins that. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a minute. But the third thing is, which I'm going to talk about next week, I believe, is the cross had to be both foolish and weak in order to gain power. It had to be both foolish and weak in order to gain power. And because this cross, there's the Greek word that Paul uses is stumbling block. It's scandalon. It means scandalous. We use it as a stumbling block. The reason it's a stumbling block is because it's scandalous. It's such an amazingly odd, strange, unbelievable way that a God would give his life for people that are supposed to worship him and give to him. That's scandalous. That's ridiculous. Everybody that believed in any other God thought that was nuts. And that's the foolishness and the weakness of our Christianity, of our religion. And it's an amazing thing that we forget that it was horrible, scandalous, drawn. It was drawn scorn. In fact, a lot of your epistles that you read, a lot of the epistles in the Bible that you read from Paul and Peter and James, they're all talking about people who want to remove the cross from the language because it's such a horrible word to use. It's such a horrible word to use. It'd be like us having, you know, wearing a guillotine around our neck or a gas chamber emblem or something like that. An object of torture is what we have in our homes, is what we have as our identifier, is that cross. It's a torture symbol. But what Jesus does is he comes and he changes that. He beats our sin. He wins through something that's unwinnable. He wins through the very processes and ways of man, and he changes everything. And the cross changes everything. But this scandalous thing is I had an example. Now, we just had Charlie and Andrew leave, and they're like a couple years old. They're a little older than toddlers, all right? Now, what do toddlers do? They toddle, right? What a great name for toddlers. Well, there should be a different name for teenagers. Like, what? No, I mean like teenagers, like, you know, 15 years old, eye rollers. We'd call them eye rollers, wouldn't we? Or whatever. We'd have a name for them, but toddlers were like toddlers. They toddle. We need a name for teenagers, how they act and how they typically are. And not any of our teenagers. But I had this thought about, you know, the victory that would come if you had a team of toddlers like Andrew and Charlie playing against an NFL team, the best of the NFL. You would give zero odds to the toddler team. It doesn't matter how much Andrew and Charlie practice and all their little toddler buddies. You wouldn't give them any hope or any chance that they could beat, you know, J.J. Watt and these guys that play football, all right? You wouldn't have any inkling that they could even run past J.J. Watt. You think they would just keep getting, you know, the NFL team would keep getting touchdown after touchdown. They would keep taking the ball away from those toddlers, right? But what if there's a victory? What if they go in and at the very last moment they defeat the NFL team? Even after they defeated it, you would be floored. You'd be shocked. And you know what? Who would believe you? Who would believe that those toddlers actually beat the NFL team? And that's the scenario we have with the cross. It's such a scandalous, unlikely, unusual thing that would ever happen. Well, that's why it's good news beyond belief. Anything that we could imagine that would have happened, we would have taken credit for. We would have said it can be done again. But this one thing that Jesus does, this one plan that God has, is our inheritance, is our change. It's the hinge on history. When we accept it, it's the hinge on our life. And every one of us, our lives should look different because of the gospel. I don't mean not doing something and doing something else. I mean something internally energized, jazzed up, and changed because we're connected now from here to eternity to something eternal, to something spiritual. And what we try to do so often is we try to fight it all with our bodies or with our minds or with our emotions, which those are all proper conduits, but it's really when we can connect our spirit to what God has done through Jesus at the cross, and we can put it into perspective that the entire world has changed and my world has changed. And we can start, as we take communion, as we read Scripture, we'll read Scripture differently. We'll take communion differently. We'll see people differently. We will see ourselves differently if we can see the work at the cross. So the cross gains its power through some really weak and foolish ways, some ways that to this day, Christians don't like to talk about the blood of Jesus. It might maybe the cross a little bit, but not the blood of Jesus. Even in communion, I was reading some stuff from different denominations and how they've taken liturgical churches. They've taken out blood of Jesus type things. They've taken out cross type things because it is offensive. It is difficult. In our feel good culture nowadays, we don't want to hear something bad. You know, I was reading that United story where the guy gets pulled off the plane and the comments were, "This is horrific, this is..." And you know what I thought? wow, what about those 200 girls kidnapped by that African group? And they've gotten about 8 of those girls back, and I think several of them are pregnant. Their families don't want them anymore because they're pregnant. The government's keeping them in some dormitories because they're afraid they might have been brainwashed to do acts of terrorism in their country. But this one guy, this is horrific. This one guy that won't do something a police officer tells him to do. So it's just we've got this real problem when it comes to, like, the true violence is a violence of something that shifts something. And we're in such a, I'm not sure where I'm going with this, but there's something so weak or wrong or warped in us that we care about what happened on United way more than we care about terrorism that's happening, about hunger that's happening, about, I mean, we support a mission in India, and they don't post a lot of their stuff because of the sensitivity that's going on in India right now. And a couple years ago, they had a missionary and his son killed. The witch doctor stirred a bunch of stuff up. So the last couple years, they've gone more quiet. But they just officially now, cows have more protection than baby girls over there. And they have something like 13,000 girls killed every month or every week. It's an outrageous number. But something happening here, and it's super violent and it's horrible, and there's something we need to get right. And if we get the violence of the cross right, we'll get more the power of the cross to walk into dark situations and for us to take our stories of being hurt and bruised and our stories where people have tried to make us less than human, and we take this story and we go to this cross, and then our stories, you know, our stories become redeemed. And a couple years ago, we had Ron was one of them, and we interviewed some people, and one person had been raped, and their story is powerful now. Some had abortion; their stories are powerful now. Because why? Because they've taken it to a place, to a person, to a God who's a perfect, perfect sacrifice, who's a perfect advocate for us now. So what actually is the power of the cross? You know, I thought a lot about this, and the cross has power, and we want power, but we think we don't want power, we think we don't have power, but power is something all nations want, right? You want power over, you want power to have things running, you want electrical power, you want your government to have power, you want your police officers to have power, you want your subdivision to have some power so people don't paint their house pink. Which we lived in a subdivision, they did that because the subdivision had no power. All of the world fights for power. All politics is fighting for power. Almost all government that we hear, almost all news is fighting for power and influence over you. The thing is, when we think it's only other people fighting for power, we forget that all humanity fights for power. We all fight for power over their present condition and our future. Power to keep what we have or power to get something that somebody else has. But what we forget is most of us are fighting right now today within our own families for power. We're fighting for power over our kids, over our wife, over our husband, over our neighbors, over our parents, over our grandchildren. We're fighting for power. And often we use anything necessary within us. Our words, our silence, our money, everything. So we live in a power-hungry world, and Jesus is born into a culture, governmentally and religiously, that's power-driven. So the Jews, the religious system he's born into is a system of religious rules and regulations, and the priests, the leaders, have power because they get to say what those rules are, and then they are giving rules that they can actually follow, that they can actually fulfill, that's hard for everybody else to fulfill. So Jesus is used to being under that kind of power. And guess what? He still engages with that religion. Isn't that interesting? He still engages in conversation with Pharisees, with people that are leaders in that religion. He actually even submits to them at one time at the end of his life. But he's also born into Rome, which is extremely one of the most powerful nations that we've ever known. Yet he also submits to that nation, to that rule, in right ways, in righteous ways. why is Jesus able to come to earth and to the most powerful governmental and social / religious systems? Because in Judaism, it covered your social system. Because he knew that he was truly powerful if he was obedient. He didn't have to do anything other than to be obedient to his Father. That's all he had to do. And if you're truly powerful, if we're truly powerful, we'll be okay submitting to right things and righteous things. If we're truly powerful, we won't be afraid of the system that we live in. We won't be afraid of the governmental system, the religious system, the political system, the cultural system that we live in. We won't be afraid of it because we will be living beyond that. We'll be drawing our source from heaven, not from earth. We'll be drawing our government from heaven, not from the government of the United States of America. We'll be drawing our spiritual life from heaven, not from our religion. Of course, there's a lot to say in that area. But simply put, the power of the cross is love. But it's not weak, mamby-pamby love. It's a violent kind of love. It's an earth-shattering kind of love. You know, I wrote this phrase down. Love wins all and all are won by love. And I kept around, like, I really like that. Love wins all and all are won by love. Then I thought, oh no, we even take that and we pervert it. We say my love will win over everybody. I want you to hear this. Right now on the news and on the media, we hear all the time, I'm unhappy because of you. I feel left out because of you. I'm poor because of you. And we think our love will win them over, but it's giving them his love. We have a lot of social things we do. We do that. We just had a neat car transition I'll share on down the road of somebody we gave a car. They wrecked that car. They had a little bit of money. It's a whole neat story what happened there. So we do that. We've done that. But the thing is, without Jesus attached to it, we're not giving them very much. We're giving them temporary dwelling. We're giving them temporary stuff. It's the love of Jesus. There's no one that my love will save. There's no one my actions will save. My love, my actions, my words, all are to point towards him. So if I'm giving words, I'm giving action, and I'm giving love, they will look completely different than how you give them because you're listening to him. Now, some of you know me, some of you don't know me. That a lot of my words I give are like kind of corrective words to people. Like I was talking to a guy the other day, and it's like, no, don't do that. If you do that, that'll be wrong. Do this. It was like, the light went on for him and he did it and it's been really successful. And so some of you, like, you'll just be there and you'll just encourage them. You don't need to give them the same word as me. Sometimes we give financially, then we're like, no, you don't get any more. We're not giving you any more, because giving any more would be unloving. It would make me feel good to give you more. It would make you feel good if I gave you more, but it won't make him happy or glorify his name if I give you more. So there's this real slop, we used to call it sloppy agape, sloppy God love. And we hear that a lot on the media now. I want you to be aware of that. We're hearing a lot of, you should be unhappy till I'm happy. And it doesn't work that way. I will be happy. I will be prosperous. I will walk in the ways of the Lord. I will, in Genesis 12, I will be a blessing, and I will bless everybody around me. But not everybody receives that blessing. Not everybody receives that. What we want to do in the world nowadays, it's so much of you love me by accepting me and never telling me I'm wrong. You love me by passing laws that I like that will benefit my lifestyle. And we've got to take love, and we've got to attach this love that wins all to the cross. That there's something powerful that goes on. Your words cannot change people. You can't love people enough. You cannot. It takes him to plug the holes in us. Now, I'll tell you what, though. We can make people feel good for a while with just our own stuff we're giving them without leading them to the Lord. But they'll be leaking out later on. We have millions and millions of Christians, millions and millions of people going to church, it just leaks out. Because they're wanting to go to church, they're wanting to get worship, they're wanting to get taught, they're listening to a Christian radio station. It just all leaks out all the time. And it's like you're addicted to, I got to get a little bit more, instead of I got to tap in to the root, the source of all my desires. So any power outside of this love of God, not our love, wins for a season, but ultimately is defeated by love. Now, everybody's looking for power. Now, a witch has power. The police have power. The government has power. You know, my mom and I went to her cousin's funeral. I took my mom years ago to a funeral in Pennsylvania. And we had to drive through a snowstorm from, I think it was Cleveland, to the little town in Pennsylvania. And we get to the plane, and everybody's wanting to get out before the snowstorm hits. And there's a guy at the gate, me and my mom. And this guy is being a jerk to this lady. I've got to get. And she's just like, super sweet. No, sir, you cannot get on, and blah, blah. You have to go all the way down there. You have to get rechecked and stuff like that. And he was yelling and screaming. He got so mad. He walked away and left. She sat there and said, just a minute, sir, to me. This is how much power she had. He turned that corner around. She goes, come on in. And she let us on the plane. She had the power to let him on the plane. We all have power. We have power to let people connect with us, to talk with us, to love us. And we have power to love other people. We also have power to reject people. We have power to just hold our energy, hold our words. We've got power. God's love, and so in this idea of the cross always gives us a choice to choose to allow him to be powerful. And that comes out of allowing us to choose to love God or to hate God or to ignore God. I don't think very many people hate God. I think they just love him or ignore him. The ones that seem to hate God are the ones that have been hurt by church and by Christians. And then their language is, I hate God. All right? Mostly, though, it's just we choose him or we ignore him. But what happens if you choose, you know, in your marriage, if you choose someone and then you ignore them, and that's what we often do. We choose it so we get the benefit of a family name, but then we ignore God all through our relationship with them. And then so then we don't gain the benefits of being married to this wonderful Savior. We don't get the benefits of family. We don't get the benefits of inheritance that's due to us now, not just in heaven. Remember, we get portions of our inheritance. So we're married, where it's the bridegroom. We hear a lot of end times teaching about the bridegroom he's looking for, but we don't realize we become that now, that we're his bride now, not just later. We are that also. It's so amazing to me how much it was and is and will come. The cross was always setting the foundations of the earth. Eternity started the moment you were born. You know, all of that. There's such a fullness in what we have. You know, John 3:16, it says, God so loved the world, an all-powerful God did an all-powerful thing that looked ridiculous and foolish and scandalous and weak to humanity. But it's worked out perfectly. And if we believe in that, we need to really embrace that and connect that. So that kind of love that God has for us, that he would send his son, that it would bring a continued fulfillment of the Old Testament into the New Covenant, that love has taken away our sins. There's no condemnation. There's no pressure. But I tell you what, I want to encourage you, don't stop at Jesus died because he loved me. Because that's in the Bible a lot less than Jesus died to save you from sin. I want you to know that. That's like a primary reason. And that's his act of love. That's his act of war. We make it easy and tender and God loved me, so he sent Jesus. Instead, it should be God enacted a war for our soul at the cross that he then engages us in. He engages us in. He wants us in. He wants us in proclaiming his word. He wants us in doing something different than we've been doing before. It's not like you just get in the family, but you get in the family business if you want in it. But you can just be in the family, just in the family name, with no reward, with no joy, with no peace. You're still in. You still have the family name, but we're supposed to be incorporated in something that he's doing. So don't take Jesus died because he loved me and just leave it like that. It's got to be the fuller story. He died to remove the weight of sin off of me. Not just sins, not just one act here, one act here, one act here, but the weight of sin that draws me down, that hunches my shoulders over. It's like Dakota going into the groomers. He's a shame-based dog. He is. You tell Dakota wants not to do something, he's never... Our dog doesn't go in our bedroom and doesn't go upstairs. That's amazing. Our dog doesn't go into like 60% of our house. Because when we moved there, we said, don't go in there. That little Harley, our little dog, Victoria's dog, he'll go wherever, sleep wherever, get in. I'll walk into our bedroom, which he's not allowed in. If we're there, he doesn't go. He'll be walking out like, hey, just was taking a nap in there. And he'll walk right back out into the living room. We should be more that way. We should be, but you know, we hang our shoulders. The problem is the world sees it in our body, sees it on our face, hears it in our voice when we talk about this loving God, but we're still weighted down by sin, about this good father, about this great religion, about this great thing that we have, but we're weighted down in our language, but it also weighs down our emotions and our intellect. Our intellect should be, our creativity should be, because we know him. We know the creator. We're like him. We're partnered with him. We're married to him. We're his kids. It's all of the fullness of all of that. So there's power over sin. There's power over death. The weight of sin, the results of sin, which is death, for the wages of sin or death are taken away. And there's an abundance of life because I'm no longer weighted by sin. I'm no longer tormented by my past. I'm not afraid of anybody finding out anything about me, about my past or about me right now, because God loves me and I'm anchored in that. I'm not worried about the sin I see in the world, because God's in the process of, we've read this a couple times, God is in the process of reconciling all of the world to him, all of the physical world, all people to him. All people will not want to be reconciled to him, but that's his plan, that's his goal. He has email opportunity, and he's always drawn people into him. All the time. In Colossians 2:13, when you were dead, we've used this a couple times, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. Woohoo! God made you alive with Christ. Any area that you're not alive in Christ, any area where you're still dead, bring the cross to it. Plant the cross in there. Take communion over it. Get some of these little communion things and take communion over it. If you're sick, if you're depressed, before you go to your depression medication, before you go to whatever brings you comfort, for all of us, it might be your job, it might be TV, it might be video games, it might be alcohol, it might be religion. Before you go to that, take communion and sit, find yourself at the foot of the cross. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He's not going to do this. He has done this. He's not going to take away your sin. He's taken away your sin. He's not going to nail it to the cross. He's nailed it to the cross. He's not going to disarm principalities and powers that he talks about in Ephesians. He's done it already. And we walk in that faith and that belief, and we walk in this idea that those powers and authorities have been made a spectacle of. They're the ones that have been embarrassed. We are more than conquerors. Jesus triumphs over them, but we wear the victory belt, and we walk in that, and we war in that. And we in our actions continue to strip them, those powers, of their power. So what does the power of the cross make available to us today? What does the power of the cross, as I'm going to end here, make available to us today? Is there something about the cross besides a ticket to heaven later on? And if the answer is no, then we can all go home and suffer in peace and be long-suffering saints. We can go home, and because we don't have much hope for anybody else except for, hey, there's a family I belong to, and you can be part of the family, and you get the family's last name, and it is miserable. Because there's a whole bunch of stuff you can't do, or else people are going to look down on you. There's a whole bunch of stuff you have to believe. There's a whole lot of stuff you have to work on. It's such drudgery. But when you die, then good things happen. That's like a bad family. But a lot of us have that belief in us. So if the answer is yes, there is something of the power of a cross available to us today, beyond getting a ticket to heaven, what does that look like? And within us, it looks like that cross planet somewhere within us. And Paul calls it not the cross. He calls it an incorruptible, indestructible seed that's there, that's doing something. And we want to foster that seed. We want people around us that will help that seed grow and take root and place itself in us deeply in our spirit, in our mind, in our emotions. And then we'll start fruiting. That's a funny word. We'll start having fruit And we don't have to work on not doing something. We don't work on doing something. We work on that within us. And it's often a violent, shaking experience to experience God's love in those places where we feel unlovable. It's a violent, shaking experience when we have doors locked, entire rooms, maybe entire floors of our spiritual home locked to Him. And he's knocking. And sometimes it's a violent disturbance that takes it to knock that down so we can actually find love in there. And a violent awareness of where we've got our stuff wrong, really wrong. And a lot of us, the longer we're Christians, the more we use Scripture and wrong teaching to fight against the very love of God. And we use Scripture and bad teaching to hold on to our shame, our depression, our dislike of ourself. And that's a bad thing. So within us, it looks like something powerful, shaking, looks like freedom. Around us, it looks like salvation, spiritual, physical, emotional, soul healing. It looks like deliverance. It looks like hope and joy and peace. It looks like the fruit of the Spirit. It looks like the gifts of the Spirit. So, you know, you can read the list of the gifts of the Spirit. You can read the fruit of the Spirit, and you can start declaring, I am joyful. I am peaceful. I am this. And if it feels bitter when you say it, ask God why it tastes bitter. Ask God why it's not true. I mean, for me, my big thing when it comes to peace is I hate to say I have peace when my entire world's not in order. Because I can say I have peace when my world's in order. But when my world's not in order, I can't say I have peace. But that's not the fruit of the Spirit, is it? See, I have healing, I have wholeness, I'm special, I have a call on my life, I have power and influence, godly power and influence in my life over people, around people, with people, through myself. It looks like something different. It looks like an overflow of abundance of the very thing you were created to be. It looks like an active love. If you guys remember the movie Avatar? I think it's the movie Avatar where everything would like grow, like, man, it's all bright. And I think that's some of like when we set like the cross of Jesus and we set the that violence in us and we let something be planted in where it's just the, maybe there's only one good part of you, which I doubt that, but you let that plant, it starts growing all of that and it takes us over and it's unexplainable and there's not very many words to use for it. I think that's what the cross of Jesus is supposed to be, something like that. Where we just, there's something that's going on that we can't maybe teach, but we can live it out. And people will feel it about us. All right, just go ahead and bow our heads. Matt, if you can put on some music, just really low music, because all of our people are gone. So, Father, help us. You know what? God, I take that back. Because you've done already what you're going to do. God, help us, I guess it is, help us to engage with you. Help us to expose. Help us to confess. Help us to be vulnerable. Help us to pursue you. And help us to sit and wait for you. The fullness that we would determine to put you first. That we would take you before we take a pill. That we would take you before we go to the doctor. That we would take you and we would take you and we would hear you. We would follow you. But there's something there within us. That we would be praying for ourselves and seeking you on our behalf. We would be praying and seeking you on the behalf of others. So that we would have plenty of fruit and spiritual gifts to give to the world around us. Even in our sickness, even in our darkness, even in our disease, Father God. Help us. Help us to look to you, to turn to you, to believe you, to trust you. In your Son's name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Hope to see you guys back at 3 o'clock. And if you would like prayer, you can come down and there'll be people down here to pray for you.